So today we're going to venture together into the final, well, next to last message in this short Advent sermon series called Prepare the Way. We've been looking at the narrative, the story of two characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth, in the first chapter of Luke's gospel. And if you read that first chapter, you'll notice that their story is sort of interspersed with the story of Mary and Joseph. And so we've been asking these questions as we study these passages. What can we do to prepare the way for a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit during this Christmas season? What can we learn from this couple and their experiences? And how can we prepare the way, prepare our lives, so that maybe people can meet Jesus again or for the first time through our lives as we share our time with them during this Christmas season? And today we're going to be talking about jumping for joy. Jumping for joy. So let's dig right into it. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 39, going through verse 35. Before I begin reading it, though, just to catch you up, Mary is going to make an appearance in right before this passage in Luke chapter 1. Mary receives her own visitation from an angel, and the angel tells her, of course, the good news: you're going to have a son. Oh, how can this be? Well, the shadow of the Most High will be upon you, and you'll give birth to the Son of God. And of course, she's troubled, she's afraid, but then eventually she says, may it be so, I'm the Lord's servant. And so we pick up right there in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So we see Mary receives this angelic visitation, this beautiful good news message, and she realizes what she needs to do is get ready and go. We're told that Mary got ready and hurried to meet Elizabeth. So you get this sense of anticipation in the story. There's this sense of pacing that something exciting has been happening and will continue to happen as the story unfolds. She's getting ready and she's going. Leads me to this question, maybe for all of us to engage as we get started studying the passage together this morning. Have you ever had exciting or surprising news that you just could not wait to share with someone? Something happened to you that you just had to share. If you tried to hold it within you, it would just burst you at the seams because it was so exciting. Such good news. I think this happens at different moments and different seasons of our lives. I think one of them often is the news that a child will be born, similar to what Mary and Elizabeth are experiencing. You get this news that a child is to be born and you can't wait to tell someone. You need to tell somebody the good news. And of course, you have to decide who do you wait to tell, how long, and when do you tell these people? And of course, the big idea, how long do you keep the name a secret? And who's going to be mad that you kept the secret from them and not from other people? It's a whole mess, right? So, but that's one instance. Another instance is when, if you're a lady and there is the man of your dreams who offers to become the man of your future, and he gets down on one knee and says those magic words, and you say yes, he said yes, right? Those magical moments where you just can't wait to tell someone, she said yes, he asked and she said yes. Little known fact, 7 minutes after this picture was taken, she had chosen the color of the bridesmaids' dresses, the hors d'oeuvres, and the first dance song. So, but aren't there those moments of life where we get so excited that we have to tell someone? Something is bursting up inside of us and we need to share the news. Reminded me of this very simple passage, one verse in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's how the King James Version and the ESV put it. The NIV puts it slightly differently. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Guys, we have received such great news. I mean, Christmas time is a time of year when we're reminded just how amazing and exciting and great this news really is. And do we have the heart of a Mary or an Elizabeth that just says, I need to share this news. It's inside of me, and it's so exciting that I need to share it with someone. Are we living out a Psalm 107 type of life where we are excited to say so, to tell our stories? Part of the message Mary received when she got that good news was to comfort her. Because she hears this news that she's going to have this child, and she is obviously shocked and surprised. We're told in the text that she is greatly troubled and afraid. And so part of the angel's message is to tell her, your relative Elizabeth is also going to be having a child. You have a relative who's going through a similar unexpected baby situation. Now, very different seasons and places in life, right? Because we learned last week or the week before that Elizabeth is, remember, well along in years, not old. Zechariah is old. She's well along in years and childless. Mary is now an unmarried teenage girl. Vastly different places in life, and yet they both are experiencing this unexpected blessing of a child. Makes me wonder if this hurried visitation by Mary to Elizabeth is in part about sharing this good news that's welling up inside of her, but is it also about the camaraderie and the comfort that comes along with it? Knowing that she can sit down at a table with Elizabeth and she could look across that table and Elizabeth, with her words in her eyes, can say, me too. I feel you. I know what you're going through. Because there's something special about sharing something that someone else knows intimately. I was reminded of this actually just the other day. My brother-in-law and my sister-in-law, they had their second baby, and so we went to the hospital to visit, and we were in the room exchanging congratulations and hearing the stories, and I realized very quickly, it's one thing for me to sit and listen to my sister-in-law explain the process. The long hours, right? The frustrations, the pushing, everything that went into it. But it's a whole different scenario when it's my wife listening to that story. Because she can look at my sister-in-law and say, ugh, I have been where you were. There's something different about the camaraderie of knowing that it's somebody who either is where we are or has been where we are. And as Mary and Elizabeth get together, it's true that Mary has this great news she wants to share, but it's also true that they can bring each other comfort by sitting there and knowing that they are going through a similar experience. Reminds me of this truth. When we share our stories with one another, telling and hearing about the great things that God is doing, something powerful happens. The Spirit stirs within us and can stir within others. Are we willing to tell our stories? Are we willing to say so? Are we willing to reflect on the goodness that God has poured into our lives, the blessedness that we have received, and are we willing to share our stories that we might be blessed in the sharing and that someone else might be blessed in the hearing? Because that's what we see playing out in the story of Mary and Elizabeth. And there's so much joy that we have leaping babies in this story. Not leaping lizards, leaping babies. Or what is the song? What in the 12 days of Christmas, what's leaping? Is it Lords a-leaping? Yeah, not Lords a-leaping, babies a-leaping in this story, right? We read that as soon as Mary crosses that threshold and greets Elizabeth, that little Johnny in the womb jumps for joy. Leaps, literally that Greek word for leaping is the connotation of jumping joyously. She enters the home and her greeting fills the air. Elizabeth hears it. The baby moves and something else happens. Did you catch what else happens in the process? We're told that Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, according to what we've read so far in the text, this is a little unexpected. Like, we were expecting John to be full of the Spirit before his birth. That much we have been told. But this is extra. This is not according to everything that we expect to happen. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an unexpected new twist in the story. Now, if you're like me, for a long time I would read stories like this and I go, now wait a second, something, this can't be right. The Holy Spirit doesn't arrive until Pentecost and then from there on. But, you know, if you read Scripture, you start to realize that the Holy Spirit, as I talked about a week or two ago, the Holy Spirit was not invented on Pentecost. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity and has been living and active since moment one of creation and all the way through. You read through the Old Testament and you see the Spirit of God is present. You read stories like this and you see that the Holy Spirit is already present. And then you kind of have to ask the follow-up question, then what significance does Pentecost even have? And I don't know that there's a perfect answer, but I read an analogy this week and I think it's a good one. Think about it this way. On the Nile River in Egypt, in 1970, they built this gigantic dam on the river. It ended up being 375 feet high and 11,000 feet across. It had 12 turbines built into it so that the power of the Nile could be harnessed and bring electricity power to places all over Egypt. Now, in the construction process, they did not shut down the Nile River. They let a portion of it trickle through the entire time. Why? Because the people on the other side of where they're building have relied upon this river for many things for generations. But as soon as they finished the work and built up the reservoir, that river that had blessed a few people downstream was able to bless thousands of people, because the power started to reach out even further than it ever had before. The Spirit of God was active among God's people for many, many generations, thousands of years. But at Pentecost, something unique happens and the Holy Spirit is let loose in a way that had not yet been fulfilled on this earth. And we are still living in that age today, the Spirit being unleashed. But isn't it still unexpected that it happens to Elizabeth? Reminded me of this crucial truth. The Holy Spirit has a tendency to do more and move farther than we expect or imagine. Isn't that right? Man, the Holy Spirit will do more and move farther than we ever expect or imagine. Elizabeth expected, probably hearing from Zechariah, that the baby would be full of the Holy Spirit, but her, that's an unexpected thing. That's farther than it was expected to go. And you see this playing out all through the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts. I want to highlight one story to show you and to remind all of us how this plays out in Scripture. It's the story of Peter and Cornelius from Acts chapter 10. Happens a few chapters before the Jerusalem Council we talked about last week. So here, to give you some background before we get to the verses that connect to what we're talking about today, you need to know that Cornelius is a Roman centurion living in Caesarea, and we're told in Scripture that he's a God-fearing man, that he gave generously to those in need, and he prayed regularly to God. Cornelius then has a vision in which an angel speaks to him, assuring him that his prayers and his gifts have been received by God as an offering, and he is told to send some people to a place called Joppa to meet a man named Simon Peter. And Cornelius immediately obeys, grabs a few of his guys, sends them off. You're going to Joppa. You need to go to this place to find this guy named Peter. Bring him back. I'm supposed to meet him. Well, around noon the next day, Peter is praying on the rooftop, and he gets hungry, and so a meal is being prepared. And in the middle of the preparation of the meal, Peter has his own vision. And his is kind of an interesting one, because it's this sort of heavenly sheet that falls down, and Peter can see on this sheet are all kinds of animals, including many that were unlawful for Jewish people to eat. And yet Peter hears with this booming heavenly voice in the midst of the vision, kill and eat. And of course, Peter, like any good Jew, says, whoa, no. I have never made myself impure with anything like that, and I am not going to start today. But the heavenly voice responds and says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then the vision happens a total of three times, so that it's clear. This is important, right? And he's contemplating the meaning of the vision after the third time, and the Spirit speaks to Peter and tells him about the arrival of Cornelius' men and that God has sent them and that Peter is to go with them without question, without debate. So Peter hears Cornelius' story when the guys arrive there. He hears about Cornelius' character, about the vision Cornelius has received. He invites that group of men, stay with me tonight. We'll journey out the next day. So the next day they depart. And Peter brings along a few fellow believers, which is important. Make sure you hold on to that idea. A few fellow believers come with Peter. They travel back to the home of Cornelius. And upon arriving, we're told that Peter steps into the home of Cornelius. Do not miss how important this is. For a very faithful Jewish man like Peter to enter into the home of a Gentile, and not just any Gentile, a centurion. Someone is a Jewish person that you would look at and go, you are occupying land that belongs to me. So not just any Gentile. But for Peter to step through the threshold of that home is a huge step. And he finds himself standing before a large group of Cornelius' friends, and he reminds them, listen, it is unlawful for me to even be here, but because of a vision I have received, I am here nonetheless. So Cornelius then says, I had a vision too, and here's what my vision was about. And when he gets done telling the story of his vision, Peter connects it to his own vision, and this is what he says in verse 35 and 34 and 35. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And then he proceeds to preach the Jesus story to this group of Gentiles that are friends of this Roman centurion, telling the entire story of Jesus, what he's done, how he died, how he was resurrected, how Peter is now a messenger for this resurrected Messiah. And Peter is still finishing his preaching when we read this in verses 44 and 45. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, the ones who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. Peter's friends that whole trip, can you imagine what they're talking about? Why are we doing this? We can't even go inside the house when we get there anyway. This is an unclean Gentile. And they arrive probably still thinking, what's going on? It's not even worth being here. And they're astonished to see that the Holy Spirit moves farther and does more than they would have ever thought possible. Beyond all of their expectation and imagination, the Holy Spirit moves in new ways. Reminds me of this conclusion. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit and open to sharing about the good things that God is doing, then other people can be directly blessed by God Himself. When you are willing to share about the good things that God is doing, the Spirit can move and the Spirit can directly bless the other people around you who may hear and may receive the stories of God's goodness that you have to share. This idea is seen in Jesus' life many times, including John chapter 7, just a couple verses from there. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. I don't have time to go into the whole context of the story. It's a beautiful story about Jesus attending a festival that used to be about this, and he stands up in a loud voice and says, this is really about me, and if you come to me and believe, then you will have rivers of living water that will fill you to overflowing. Anybody remember, I don't know if it's still there or not, Cedar Point, I think it was Cedar Point, at one time had the log ride. Now, they may have taken it out to make room for other stuff, but I remember one of the first times going to Cedar Point and seeing the log ride, and it's not complicated. It's a hollowed out piece of wood that they go, you know, go up this big hill, and then they drop you down the big hill, and there's water underneath you, so you kind of skim along. You get to the bottom, the water deepens a little bit, and water sprays out everywhere. Well, I had mean friends in junior high, And they said, you know what you should do? You should go stand on the bridge over the log ride. It's really cool to see that, you know, come down and whatnot. Okay, because I'm naive and I have mean friends, I go and I stand on the bridge and I'm leaning over the bridge and the log's getting ready to come down and I'm not noticing that my friends are moving out of the way and I'm still standing there over the bridge on the log ride and the log gets all the way down and starts to splash and maybe you know this, I did not at the time, that you can't be near the log ride on that bridge at that intersection and not get absolutely, completely soaked with the water that sprays up everywhere. And I turn around and my friends are laughing. So what is that all about? Listen, if we are people who are so filled with these living waters of life, then whatever intersections God designs in our lives, the water, the living water that we have can spill out and spray out of our lives to be received by those who may not even realize. And yet we can spill over into the lives of others. So Mary and Elizabeth have this conversation, and I noticed this week that as they talked about one another, they used a particular word. And that word is favored. Favored is how the angel refers to Mary in her story, you who are highly favored. Favored is how Elizabeth refers to herself. How could I be so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? They considered themselves to be favored people. And we understand why, these angels visiting, the messages they're receiving. But if you sort of zoom out from a bird's eye view, there is no one less favored than these two women in the eyes of their society in their day. No one. I mean, we have an elderly woman, well along in years, who is childless, who would some would look at and say is despised and judged by God because of her condition. And now we have a young, unmarried woman who's pregnant. Like there is no one probably who has less favor, and yet they both look at one another and realize that they are somehow favored by God. My friends, I want to remind all of us that none of us deserve divine visitation. None of us deserve the filling of the Spirit. None of us deserve to have Jesus come near. These women knew that. They knew that they had not done anything to be deserving. And yet God considered them to be favored, even if the world looked at them much differently. One more passage of scripture to share with you that connects this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, in order to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. And therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Anybody excited about being labeled foolish, weak, lowly, and despised? Anybody want to wear that banner? Make for a nice sticker, right? Bumper sticker, perhaps. Of course not. We look at those words and we go, oh, no, no, not me. I don't want to be known as weak. I don't want to be known as lowly, right? Now, those words fit from an outsider perspective. That fits Mary and Elizabeth very well. Lowly, despised, foolish. See, we don't want to be known by words like that. No, no, no. We are much more interested in the other words in that passage, aren't we? We want the world to describe us as wise. We want to be known as influential. We want to be known as noble and strong. Those are the qualities that we aspire to. And when we think that way, we have absolutely taken the message of the gospel and flipped it on its head. And that's what we do. We believe this narrative from the world that says what you need to be known for is being influential, noble, and strong. And yet Scripture says, well, God chooses to use the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and the despised. And by using the lowly and the weak, God renders all boasting nonsensical. In fact, we see this most clearly in Jesus' life because it's in Christ, in his humble birth, that we celebrate during this season. In his lowly life of service, in his despised death, he has secured for us righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And if we, or when we, will let go of our desires to be strong and influential and instead embrace humility and service, I believe God will choose to use us more often and more powerfully. If we are scrambling and reaching and straining to be known as influential and powerful, I believe that God will be able to do less and less with us. But when we, like Jesus, say, I'm a servant, I'm okay with being humble. In fact, and this is a challenging one, I love this prayer. God, make me anonymous for your sake if it can glorify your kingdom and your gospel. There's nothing strong about being anonymous. But there's a lot about serving and having a humble attitude. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together, and here's the first one. What kind of story has God blessed you with recently, and is there someone in particular who could benefit from hearing it? How has God graciously, giftedly poured out his goodness in your life? Is there a story that you can be telling in a way that you can say so? Tell your story. And who might be in a really good place to hear a story like that? Secondly, ask God during our time of silent reflection to fill you with rivers of living water during this Christmas season so that the Spirit will spill out and bless the other people that you happen to be around, friends, family, acquaintances, whoever it might be, that those rivers of living water would spill out of your life. Third, is there a person or a group of people who you think, whoa, they are beyond the movement of the Spirit? Why is that? Let that sink down into your heart and your mind for a while. Why are there some people or a person that's just too far for the Spirit to move that distance? And then lastly, submit to God any ways in which you desire or admire power, influence, and strength. Repent of those things and ask God to give you a hunger for humility and service. So take a moment or two if you want to pray, close your eyes, or just read through those words. And I trust that the Spirit will speak to each of our hearts during this time of silent reflection, and then I'm going to pray to close this in just a moment.